Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. It's right after Index. You'll find the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 48 tonight. Wow, we're moving right through Genesis, man. And we'll go right into Exodus, another great book. I know I always say that every book is great. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament and the New. We thank you, Lord, that we can see Jesus Christ everywhere in this marvelous book. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. We're just so grateful, Lord, that we've been given the truth of your word. And so tonight, I pray that our hearts would be opened, that we would be teachable, that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately. You would change our lives, Lord. We don't need a religious service or just another Bible study. But Lord, we need to have our lives transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you promised to do exactly that. You said you'd begin the good work and you would be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're getting close, closer than ever before to your return. And so, no better reason than to draw close to you, that you would draw close to us, that we would be immersed in your word. Lord, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be salt and light in a world that's just steeped in darkness. There are actually, as your word says, people groping in darkness around us, looking for the truth. And Lord, we have the truth. And oftentimes we just get so busy, we just pass people by, and just don't stop to take a moment to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Help us to slow down, Lord. Help us to rest in you. Help us to be sensitive to others. Help us just to look around wherever we go, just for an opportunity to love someone in the name of Jesus Christ, because you loved us first, and you challenge us and you command us, Lord, to pass it on. And may we do that. So tonight, pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 1. Now it came to pass. Of course, those are five of my favorite words. All through the Bible, now it came to pass. And man, I can't wait for those five words to take place in the world today. And it came to pass. And do you know what? It's going to come to pass very fast. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How exciting is that? And sometimes we walk through this world, and I know it's getting hot outside, and we're tired, and he's exalted, and we're exhausted, and you know, we just can't wait to see the Lord face to face. But we've got work to do in the meantime, don't we? Look around. Just when you think the world can't get any worse, you wake up the next morning, read the paper, and lo and behold, it does. Just as Jesus said. And so tonight, it's good to start off the message. Now it came to pass, because I know a lot of you are going through physical, spiritual, emotional, financial issues. It will come to pass, guaranteed. Doesn't it always? Look in the rearview mirror. In those times, you never ever thought you'd get through what you were going through. Lo and behold, here we sit tonight, and God got us through it, and he walked us through it every step of the way. And so, and it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob, or Jacob, was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Now, last week in chapters 46 and 47, we witnessed one of the greatest family reunions in all of history. You know the story if you've been with us. After 22 long years of grief and heartache, Jacob, along with his 11 sons, traveled down to Egypt, which was about 200 miles, to be reunited with his 12th son, Joseph, who he believed was dead for all of those years. What must that have been like? You know the story. The 11 brothers were jealous of Joseph, and they threw him into a pit and decided rather than to kill him, they would sell him into slavery. And he went into slavery and then was falsely accused of attempted rape and went to prison. And from prison, he ended up in the palace in Egypt. All according to God's divine plan. But in the meantime, for 22 years, Jacob walked around with a broken heart. One of the most painful things a parent can experience is the loss of a child. In all of those years, he believed that he was dead. Until one day he got news. He heard the news that his favorite son, Joseph, was alive. And when he found out that he was alive, Scripture tells us that his heart stood still. Have you ever heard news that was so good and so powerful and so exciting that your heart stood still? That's what happened to old Jacob. And he was a viejo by this time. He was an old man. And I'm sure he was concerned about his ticker. But you know what? When he heard that his son was alive, it didn't matter. He even said that he would just as soon die now because he would be able to see his son face to face. And as far as he was concerned, that was good enough for him. And so the arrangements were made. Joseph was down in Egypt. He, because of the gift that God had given him and had interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, and the next thing you know, Joseph was exalted to the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He was second in authority. And isn't that just how God works? He takes us from the pit to the prison to the palace. And he is the one that puts up and he is the one that takes down. So be encouraged. Maybe you're going through a downtime right now. Maybe you're looking around going, man, what is going on with my life and my occupation, my business, my family, my household? Well, just be encouraged because God is the one that lifts up. And in every situation, he always has a wonderful lesson for each and every one of us. There's no such thing as downtime with God. He uses everything, the bummers as well as the blessings, because all things do work together for good for those who love God. And Jacob is learning this firsthand, and that's what I love about the Old Testament. We can see firsthand how God is working in this man's life. It's almost like riding over the book of Genesis in the Goodyear blimp, you know, looking down and being able to see all of these things take place. And sometimes wouldn't you like to be in a Goodyear blimp above our lives here and be able to see, you know, like the Rose Parade, the beginning and the end, but we can't see the end because we're kind of right in the middle of it all. But God sees it all, and there is an end. And we know what that end is. One day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever with no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache, no more sorrow like Jacob went through. And so the arrangements are made now. And Joseph sends for his father and his family and their wives and their little ones. And they make this 200-mile journey from Canaan down to a place called Goshen. And Goshen was an area that was fertile land where they could graze their cattle and their livestock and their sheep. When they finally came to Goshen, Joseph came to his father Jacob, and Scripture tells us that he presented himself to his father. How amazing is that? Here's a number two man in all of Egypt, and he's meeting his father, and he still has that love and that reverence and that respect for his dad. And he put his authority aside, and Scripture tells us that he presented himself to his father. And he fell on his neck And he kissed him for a good while, meaning for a long time. You have to believe that the tears of joy were flowing. And all of those tears of pain over the last 22 years that had built up were now just flowing from his heart. What a glorious sight that must have been. I have to believe it's going to be like that in heaven. That when we see the Lord face to face, when he embraces us and wraps us in his loving arms, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." I believe it will be just overflowing with emotion and tears, and not grief and sorrow, but we will be so elated. It will take a heavenly body to endure that because these earthly bodies couldn't take it. And that's just the beginning. Then we get to see our parents and our siblings, maybe some of that have gone before us, and all those that we know and love that we shall see again. And what a glorious family reunion that will be one day. Can you imagine? Ponder that sometimes. You know, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, just remind yourself that you're on your way home. And one day, all of these wonderful promises that we have in God's Word about heaven and about all that he has promised to you and I, when they begin to unfold and take place, just think about what that must be like. And even as Paul said, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, heaven is so incredible, we can't even imagine it in these puny little minds. And as you know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians was caught up into the third heaven, and he couldn't even describe what he saw. And God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. So he didn't come back here like many would do and hold seminaries and write books, heaven books and all this stuff, you know. And so Jacob was so grateful and so thankful that he says to Joseph, "Now let me die." He says, "It is enough. Now I'm ready to die since I have seen your face because you are still alive." Just to see his face. Just to kiss him again. And weep on his neck was good enough. "Lord, you can take me home now." You ever made that statement? I've made that a number of times in those mountaintop experiences that I've had since I've been a Christian. "Oh, Lord, you're so good. You can take me home." And then about 5 minutes later, you're going, "Well, you know, Lord, I got a starting time tomorrow. We'll just kind of wait maybe another day or two, you know." "Well, here's Jacob. I'm good. Let me die. That's all I need." And God is so awesome, isn't he, that he gives us those God moments. He really does. And oftentimes it's after a difficult time, after a time of tears, after a time of weeping and heartache, that these mountaintop experiences come. Why? Because you can't have mountains without valleys. Have you noticed? You can't have those mountains out there without the valley here. And so according to chapter 47:28, the Lord blessed Jacob with 17 more wonderful years with his beloved son. Isn't that just like God? He was ready to go home then, but God had given him 17 more wonderful years with his son. And now in chapter 48, verse 1, the time of Jacob's departure had come. Jacob referred to the days of his life as a pilgrimage. What a beautiful term. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took him with his two sons," and he took with him, excuse me, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Jacob often referred to his life as a pilgrimage. I love that term. For you and I, it's a good term as well, isn't it? We're on a pilgrimage. We're on our way home. This is not our home, but we're headed home. You see, for God's people, we are pilgrims on this earth who have a holy homesickness for heaven. Isn't that amazing? We never had that before we met Jesus Christ. Now we have a holy homesickness for heaven in our hearts. Whereas a vagabond is without a home, and a fugitive is running away from home, we as pilgrims are headed home. That's the difference there. We are on our way home. And you know what? There's no turning back. I mean, it's almost like being on a conveyor belt, isn't it? There ain't no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And so he's ready to go. And verse 2 tells us, "And Jacob was told, 'Look, Your son Joseph is coming to you. That's kind of an interesting look, and the poor guy's pretty much blinded now. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Now, we're not told exactly what his sickness is, but we do know that this is, as Scripture tells us, a sickness unto death. It's something that has to take its full course. In his senior years, he's dying, and it will be his last sickness. It is the sickness unto death. But for the believer, as we see in Jacob's life here, Jacob is content. He himself said that he has been full of good years. I would hope that as believers we can all say that. No matter how tough it's been, we do go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. Jesus said we would. But with the Lord walking with us every step of the way, I would hope that every one of us, no matter how young or how old you are, that you can, if your soul was required of you tomorrow, that you could say, you know what? I am full of good years. The years with the Lord have been good years. And I find that when I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and get my eyes off of myself and look to minister to others, you know what? That makes for a good day and a good week and a good month. And when you put them all together, it makes up for good years. We should all be like Jacob, content. Jacob is ready. He's full of days. He's ready to go. He's come to the end of his pilgrimage, if you would. Hebrews 11:21, the chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the Hall of Faith. And this particular moment is listed there in Hebrews 11:21 about Jacob sitting up on his bed. And it says this, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, listen to this, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Meaning, he just had enough strength to get up on the edge of his bed and to lean on his staff to bless Joseph and his sons. And Scripture tells us, even as sick as he was, he worshipped the Lord. What a lesson. That we should worship the Lord in everything. What a beautiful testimony. And again, it's because we have a new Jacob. Jacob, like many of us in this room, didn't get off to a good start. Some of you I know were raised in Christian homes and have walked with the Lord. And to me, that's the best testimony, honestly. I wish that I didn't have a testimony. I really do. I wish I could say as Enoch did, that I walked with the Lord and then I was not. Then I was taken. And yeah, we hear some pretty heavy-duty testimonies in the body of Christ, and that's cool because it brings glory to God. But the greatest testimony is to walk with God. And yet I hear so many young people complain, that, oh, I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't have any fun. Really? Well, what do you define as fun? I've often shared how I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, because there's a lot of things in my past I would really like to forget. But again, as God takes all things and works them together for good, sometimes I can use those experiences to minister to others, maybe that are struggling with the same things. But what a testimony. You know Jacob, if you've been with us through the book of Genesis. He was a deceiver. He was a rebel. He was called heel catcher because he always tripped people up wherever he went. But yet he finishes well. This is the new Jacob now. Jacob has come a long way since his youth. And again, I would hope that that is your testimony as well. Even if you were raised in a Christian home, I hope you can say as well that you have come a long way from your youth. Why? Because we are to bear fruit. And we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ every day of our lives as we are on that pilgrimage home. It's a growth process. It's not just a, yes, salvation is eternally secure, but yet it doesn't stop at your conversion because we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many Christians today are growing old, but very few are growing up. And there's a difference there. Very few Christians are maturing today. And part of the reason is they're not in many places being fed the Word of God. And there are many people out there that profess to be born-again Christians that don't have a grip on the Word of God, and the Word of God doesn't have a grip on them. And I think it's so important that we mature in the Lord. Tina and I are so grateful. When we got saved in a church that went chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole Bible. And it's like going to Bible school. We are so excited. Like we do here, Old Testament Wednesdays, New Testament Sundays. And when we get the maps in the back, we start all over again. We go through all of God's Word, and it's wonderful. And so Jacob was growing. His early years are filled with deceit, and now his latter years are filled with devotion. As a young man at Luz, and that's where it all took place, if you remember. That's where he wrestled with God. Remember that wrestling match there? Where God broke his hip, and he would limp for the rest of his life. God broke him and blessed him, and that's part of our lives as well. Why? Because we need to be broken. Many of us were wrestling with God in our BC days. And in order for God to bring us to the place where he could use us, he has to break us before he can bless us. And I believe the greatest blessing that we can receive is brokenness. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it was from that time, from that point in Jacob's life, that he was changed. And I love the fact that it happened at Luz, L-U-Z. Oftentimes people say, you Christians are losers. And I go, thank you very much. Why? Because Jesus said, if you lose your life, you gain it. But if you save your life, you're going to lose it. And oftentimes I talk about when I was a kid, we learned finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's wrong. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? No. Losers, keepers, finders, weepers. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. And what a great name for a place where he was transformed. Losers are winners. And so it took place at Luz. And so Jacob speaks of his encounter with the Lord at Luz, leaning on the top of his staff. Notice verse 3. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Yeah, Jacob, you're a loser, man. In the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And said to me, behold, three promises here. I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you, how long? As an everlasting possession. Now why are people trying to get Israel to get back their land? They've got the title deed right here in God's Word. That land belongs to them. Period. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. And I promise I won't get in the flesh. But it's all part of God's Word. That land belongs to God's people. You see, it was confirmed that in God's covenant, which was confirmed with Abraham and Isaac, and now also with Jacob, and Jacob is going to pass it on to his sons, the covenant is threefold. And the first promise is, as a nation, Israel, and the first part of verse 4, would be fruitful and multiply. Has that happened? Absolutely. Look what's going on. Scripture tells us in the end days, the Jews from all over the world will return to Israel. And I'll tell you what, check it out. In the newspaper, in the Jerusalem Post, Arutz Sheva is my favorite Israeli newspaper. As the Jews are coming right now from the north, the south, the east, and the west, from all over the world back into the land. Some of them, of course, are being forced by persecution, whatever it might be. There is an incredible rise in anti-Semitism in the world now that I have never seen in my lifetime. And it's all part of God's plan. He's pushing them back into the land. And as a nation, they have multiplied, even though for centuries the world has tried to wipe them out and God has protected them. And kept them. They've got their own pure race, their pure language, and it's one of the greatest evidences that God exists. Second part of verse 4, this land in Canaan is to his descendants an everlasting possession, meaning that God gave it to them. It belongs to them. Also in Genesis 22:18, the third part of the promise is, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Has that happened? Look around. Look at history. Look at the contributions that the Jews have made to the world since the beginning of their existence. You look at the lists of Pulitzer Prize winners. For the Jews, the list is like this. And for everybody else, it's just a couple of names. They lead the world in medicine. They lead the world in arts. They lead the world in everything, in anything. Just absolutely incredible how the earth has been blessed through God's people. That's why I just can't understand why there is such a rise in anti-Semitism. Why does the world hate the Jew? Number one is because they're the apple of God's eye. Because the world hates God. The world system, the Antichrist system, hates God. And it's absolutely incredible what is going on. How sad it is that through Israel, through the Jew, we have the Word of God, all 66 books. Through the Jew, we have salvation through the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. But yet the world today, again, is beginning to rise up against Israel and persecute the Jews again. And you know, the agenda includes us as well. Because the Quran says that they are to annihilate all of the Jews and Christians on the earth. How sad that is. But God has another plan, by the way. And through this all, even as we see here in the first four verses, God's promise is being fulfilled. Praise God. Look at verse 5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting here that again, it looks like Joseph and his family are getting preferential treatment. Well, there's a reason for that. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And it's true, of course, that Joseph would be recognized in a special way, partly because of what he had done to save the family, right? That's a no-brainer. He deserves preferential treatment. Even more so, because he was the firstborn of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. Now, this is kind of confusing. Why would Jacob want to adopt his two sons? Well, let me just kind of fill you in on the reason, the best I can possibly attempt to do it here. Jacob had fully intended in the beginning that Rachel would be his only wife. He loved her dearly. You know the story. How Laban played the switcheroo at the wedding. They were veiled in those days, and all of a sudden, Jacob woke up the next morning, and it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. Her name means cow eyes. What a bummer to go to bed with your wife and wake up with cow eyes, you know? He's probably moved deeply. But Rachel was to be his only wife, which meant that Joseph would indeed have been his firstborn, right? That's the way it was intended to be. Jacob had hoped to have other sons from Rachel, but she had died, as we see in verse 7. But it was by Laban's deception and not Jacob's choice that things turned out differently. So, it was perfectly within Jacob's rights to transfer the birthright from Reuben to his son Joseph because he was Jacob's first son through Rachel. Hope that makes sense to you tonight. Reuben was actually disqualified and unfit for the responsibility because he had defiled his father's bed. You know that story. Covered that a few weeks back. How it was Reuben that went to bed with his father's concubine, Bilhah. Who has to watch soap operas, you know? It's like, man, just read some of the stories in the Bible. It's like, are you kidding me? And so Jacob conveys this blessing directly to Joseph's two sons by adopting them as his own sons so that they in turn would be accounted as sons and would now be equal in rank to any of the other 11 tribes. Now, You're thinking, Pastor Joe, that makes 13 tribes. It does. But let me tell you how it becomes 11. The tribe of Levi is not counted as a tribe. That's the religious tribe. That's the priestly tribe. And they were scattered throughout all of the other tribes. And so they were not permitted to own any land as Levites. And so now, if you remove Levi, then you have the 12 tribes, very simply. So, and I hope that made sense to you. Sometimes you get to certain passages of Scripture and you wonder if you kind of, you know what it means up here and in here, but to try to explain it to people can become very difficult sometimes. So, anyway, verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Like I said, you know, his vision's starting to go. And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel, or Jacob, were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. And so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Isn't it great? Jacob's up on a staff and he's worshiping the Lord and he's getting ready to bless his grandsons because his vision, you know, is really getting bad at this particular time. He says, who are these? And so it's at this point in the life of Jacob, at 147 years of age, that he was beginning to lose his vision. Now the reason for his losing his vision, we can relate to here in the Coachella Valley. Because where the air is very dry, and when there is a lot of sunshine, it is very hard on your eyes. Every time I go to the ophthalmologist, he tells me that I need to start wearing sunglasses because the sun is bad for my eyes. And then you begin to develop little cataracts and stuff. And this is part of living in a desert area where it's hot and it's sunny. In the bright sunshine in the Middle East, as well as here in the Coachella Valley, contributes to a lot of eye problems, especially with cataracts. And so that's old Jacob's problem right here. And so here he is with blurry vision, and he says, bring them to me that I may bless them. Isn't that wonderful, those of you that have grandkids, to have grandkids? It's like every time you see them, that's what we say, don't we? Bring them to me so, well, I don't say bless them. Bring them to me so that I can spoil them. That's what I like to do. And then send them home. And he blessed them. And he kissed them and embraced them in typical grandpa-like fashion. I just love to embrace and kiss my grandkids. And I'm not little kids any longer. Kaylee is the youngest. Of course, it's okay to kiss her now, you know. She's 8 years old. But the boys are getting older and taller now. But you know what? They don't mind Grandpa giving them a hug and a kiss. I just kiss them on the head, you know. And I kiss my daughter and I kiss my son-in-law. And I think it is so important to kiss those that we love, to embrace them, to show our love. I think I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, one of the greatest compliments I ever received from my daughter was, Dad, I love the way you look at your grandkids. It brought tears to my eyes. I never even noticed it. That's just a natural love that I have for them that just overflows. And man, we get excited when they come and they visit and they stay. And as a matter of fact, now they're in sports. We're running to Lake Arrowhead a couple times a week, you know, and back. But it's worth it. 4-hour drive for an hour and a half basketball game, but it's well worth it, you know. Spend time with your grandkids. Spend time with your kids. They grow up so fast. Embrace them. Bless them. Love them. Kiss them. They need that. They need that security. They need to know that they are loved. I started something a few years back with the times we get together with the family for the major holidays, for Christmas, for Resurrection Day, for Thanksgiving. And I make it a point and with tears in my eyes, and I'm usually all choked up, just slobbering all over the place, just to take the time to bless them. I just don't bless the food. I want to bless my kids and my wife and my grandkids, and my mother-in-law is there, and she says she's a believer, but I'm not sure. We don't know. But I always make it a point to bless my mother-in-law, Barbara. I just love her. She's incredible. I've got the world's best mother-in-law. And there's a lot of guys that can't say that, And I've got just the world's best mother-in-law. But I always take and make it a point to bless them. Just go around as you're all holding hands and look at them each individually and just bless them and thank God for them and let them know how much you love them. Why? We never know when it's going to be our last Thanksgiving or our last Christmas, whatever it might be. Bless them, kiss them, embrace them in typical parental or grandpa, grandma-like fashion. And so again, we see the new Jacob, don't we? Look at the difference in his life. He's got a thankful heart. He's got tears of joy. He's thankful. He hugs them and kisses them and gives thanks to God that he sees Joseph's face again. Look what he says in verse 11. And Jacob, or Israel, said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. Said Joseph, I never, ever, ever expected to see you again. And even a better blessing is I get to see your offspring, my grandsons, as well. And again, what a blessing. These are things money can't buy. You know, these are gifts that God has given us that sometimes we just don't take the time to stop and give thanks for them while we can. Verse 12. And so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And again, look at the second man in command here in Egypt. Look at the humility and the respect that he has for his father. He's living in an exalted position here in Egypt, second in command below Pharaoh, but he still found it appropriate to humble himself before his father. And to reverence his father, to honor his father, to respect his father. Where is that today in many families? Where is the respect and the honor and the humility of children with their parents and with their grandparents? I think of what the sin of Sodom was. One of the sins, of course, as you know, is blatant homosexuality. And oftentimes people stop right there. But you know, when you read the rest of the story in Ezekiel chapter 16, they were prideful. Fullness of food. They were lazy. They didn't want to work. And it also says that they neglected the needy and they neglected the senior citizens. And look what's going on in our culture today. And part of it's my generation, the grandparents of today. It's really sad that my generation, who are the grandparents and a lot of governmental leaders today, are hippies from Woodstock. And it really blows me away that a lot of my friends that are in their mid-60s up to 70s are still smoking weed and still partying and still getting drunk as old geezers. How sad is that? And most of us remember our grandparents when we were growing up. And they were respected, and they were respectable. And they used words, they would point their finger at me and go, shame on you. That's a word that's not even used anymore, shame. Why? Because there's no shame today in the world. It's all just out there, man. How sad it was, we went to the show last night, and they always have to throw a filthy commercial in there. American Dad. I've never watched it, but I had to watch the commercial. And I'll tell you what. If that's the American Dad, we are in bad shape. We are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll tell you what, if you would put Muslim Dad on there, they would blow that place up that makes that filthy cartoon. But we sit and we tolerate someone saying, that's the American Dad today. And how sad if that's what the American Dad looks like today. And I'm a dad and I'm a granddad. And it's about time that we stood up for righteousness and truth in this nation, because Jesus Christ is going to judge us big time. Big time, and it's coming very soon, because we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah today. And I'll move on. Honor your mother and father is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And even though in the dream which God had given to Joseph, remember when God said that his whole family would come down and bow down before him? Even though his whole family would bow down before him, which they did, Joseph here humbles himself before his father. Verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Joseph brings the boys before Jacob for his blessing, knowing that the one who receives the blessing, or the firstborn, is always at the right hand, Manasseh. And Ephraim was under the left, because, of course, he was the second born. But notice what happens here. He switched hands. Pulled the old switcheroo. But it was for a reason, you see. Because God's plan was that Ephraim would get the blessing. Manasseh would still be blessed. But Ephraim would be blessed as the firstborn. And we'll talk about that a little more here in a moment when we get to that section. And so there's two significant first mentions, by the way, here in this blessing in verse 15 and 16. Notice. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before who my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in a multitude in the midst of the earth. So there's two first mentions here. The first one, where Jacob says, feed me, in the original Hebrew language is ra'ach, and it's equivalent to saying, shepherd me. Meaning that this is the first time that we find in Scripture the reference to God being a shepherd. And from that point on, there are many instances, as you know, in Scripture that talk about the Lord being our shepherd. Israel knew, or Jacob knew, now as he looks back on his pilgrimage, that God, the shepherd, had led him and fed him all the days of his life up to this day. Isn't that wonderful that we can say the same thing today? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he does today lead us and guide us and feed us and direct us and correct us, just like he did back in the days of Jacob. And that's why it is so important that we give God thanks for our daily provision, every meal. We bow our heads and give thanks to the Lord for all he provides, because the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. The second thing that we see here is the word goel, where it says, the angel who has redeemed me, verse 16, from all evil. That's the first time we find the word goel. Now, what does that mean? It means redeem. And it speaks of the pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ as an angel of the Lord who had redeemed Jacob back at Luz. And so this is the first mention of the work of the pre-incarnate visitation of the angel of the Lord, and it had to do with the redemption of Jacob. Notice also in verse 16, he says, bless the lads. It's almost like he had a little bit of Scotch in him, or Irish. Bless the lads. And that's what he does. He does bless the lads. And they certainly have been blessed, haven't they? Now, Joseph notices something unusual, and this is what happened with the old switcheroo here. He challenges his dad, not in a bad way. I mean, it's like, hey, wait a minute. Blind old dad must have made a mistake here. And he immediately tries to correct it. Notice verse 17. And now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so right in the middle of Jacob's prayer, Joseph interrupts him here and reaches for Jacob's hand to try to reverse it. It's Manasseh, Dad, not Ephraim. But Jacob refuses there in verse 19, doesn't he? And then paraphrase, he says, son, I got it. Hold on. This is God's choice, not mine. And that's exactly what's taking place here. It's God's choice. You see, God is sovereign. And we've seen this happen a number of times all through the Bible. God's reasoning is spiritual, not chronological. It's even the same with our birth. God does not honor our first birth, only our second birth. And what a picture we find. Now, this is not a first because God has done this before. You remember that he blessed Isaac, the secondborn, instead of Ishmael was the first. Jacob, of course, instead of Esau, so Jacob could really relate to this. Joseph instead of Reuben, Ephraim instead of Manasseh, and that's the way God in his sovereignty chooses to do it. But Jacob says, don't worry about it. Manasseh is going to be great also. He's going to be blessed. But nevertheless, according to God's plan, Ephraim will be the greater. It's interesting. Tina and I were talking this evening. We got a phone call. For the first time, both of our grandsons are playing on the same basketball team. They're 3 years apart, but they just happen to be on the same team, junior high this year. And Jacob, the younger one, is a better athlete than Josh. Josh is smarter than Jacob, but when it comes to athletic abilities, Jacob is better, even though he's 3 years younger than Josh, at sports. And so I explained to them the other day, because Josh was in tears, why is my little brother better than I am? I said, you know what? Probably the main reason is the same reason my little brother was better than me. My little brother was 5 years younger than me. And whenever we need to fill a slot, we need a right fielder or something, or someone just to fill in and pick grass, would bring my little brother to play. And it got so that he was playing with the big guys, and he became that much better because he was playing with the big guys. And that's what's happened with Jacob and Josh. And I said, there's nothing wrong with that. He's just playing with the big guys. And plus, he's got more passion for sports. Josh is kind of laid back. He'll play. But Jacob really is competitive. And so it's almost as though the second born is better than the first. Not that they're both not blessed. They're both blessed in a tremendous way. And that's what we see here with Ephraim and Manasseh. And of course, Ephraim will go on to be the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom one day. And it's all part of God's incredible plan. It's amazing how God, again, sees everything from above. And he sees the beginning and the end. And he takes care of everything. And why? Because that way he does it in a way that man can't figure it out. And that way God gets the glory. He takes the impossibilities and makes possibilities out of them. That's God. And he sometimes has to do that to prove who he is. And notice verse 20. So he blessed them that day, and he did, didn't he? By you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he said Ephraim before Manasseh, all part of God's plan. Then Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And so here, there's a note of sadness. He's not checking out yet because we have to go to chapter 49 next week when he'll bless all of the other sons. But as Jacob concludes his prayer with his promise to Joseph, his favorite son, what a wonderful blessing. First of all, he tells him that God is going to be with him. What a wonderful blessing to pass on to our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren when we come to that place in our lives where maybe God will take us home. We so need to encourage them that God is going to be with them. And to encourage them to be able to share your testimony with them of all of the years that God, again, was your shepherd. He's your redeemer. Like we saw, he was a Goel and Ra'ah. We need to share those things with our kids and our grandkids or their families so that they know when we're not there one day that the same true and living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is going to see them through as well. Encourage them. God is real. God will be with you. God will bless you, he says. God is also going to bring Joseph back to Canaan one day, back to his land, back to the home of Israel, the Jews, the land of his fathers. Did that take place? Absolutely. They're back in the land, aren't they? And Joseph did return one day. Not only that, he buries his own father there back in the land of Canaan because he had promised his dad that he would not leave him in Egypt, but he would take him back into Canaan. And he did. And he was buried there. What's interesting here, and I'll close with this. You see verse 22, the plot of land they're talking about, where the Amorites had it with their sword and bow. Well, Israel went in and took that land away because it was theirs. They got it back. Guess what? That piece of land today is known as the West Bank. Isn't that incredible? I get goosebumps when I read that. And where's all the conflict today? They're trying to get Israel to give back the West Bank and give back that piece of land that if they give it up to the enemies, it's the higher ground, and they will try to push Israel off into the Mediterranean Sea. That's why we need to pray for Israel today. And I don't believe they're not going to give up any land. It belongs to them. It's all part of God's plan. Isn't that amazing? The West Bank, we're talking about 3,500 years later. Incredible. Next week, Jacob prophesies over the other tribes, which is interesting as well. Read ahead. If you're going to be with us on Sunday, read ahead, Acts chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, thank you for